Now, we've been going through the Psalms all summer long, and this is the last week we're going to do it. So we're going to start at the beginning with Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. My friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We are a people who are sort of obsessed with the idea of happiness because we've taken it that one of our fundamental rights is right life, liberty, and the pursuit of. Oh, you did it. Good job. Sometimes you don't always. It's all right. So we like this idea of happiness. We like the thought that we're supposed to pursue happiness. And I think the problem is often we don't understand what happiness actually is. We associate happiness with pleasure, comfort, peace, relaxation, whatever it is, right? Maybe even an emotional state. And it's really interesting that you don't often find that kind of happiness being lifted up in Scripture as something to chase after. And actually, if you go back and look at what the Founding Fathers wrote when they wrote about happiness in the Declaration of Independence and in the Constitution, they did not mean it the way we mean it. They didn't use that word the way we use it. They use it much more like the authors of Scripture used it, where happiness was tied to the idea of virtue. When they said they believed that we have an inalienable right to the pursuit of happiness, a better way of saying it now would be the pursuit of virtue, the pursuit of a good life in the sense of a life in which we are virtuous people, which is not how we tend to define happiness now, but it does line up very often with how Scripture portrays a good life, a happy life. You find happiness in the Bible associated with wisdom, with virtue, with holiness. In fact, when we think about, in our world, people tend to associate happiness with wealth, with comfort, with possessions. And in Scripture, when you see those things being attributed to people, more often than not, it's a bad sign. More often than not, it's a sign that the person is not, in fact, particularly happy, that they don't live a particularly good life. And very often, it's a sign that God is about to smite them. But that's a whole separate sermon series. What you get in this psalm is this sort of image of two different paths you can take, right? It's like the Robert Frost poem, right? Two roads diverged in the wood, except this time God tells you what's at the end of each road. You have the first road, which is really what not to do, right? The road you don't want to take, which starts with walking in the counsel of the wicked, right? Now, counsel is advice and guidance. So don't take the advice or guidance of the wicked, and then you have to wonder who the wicked are. And the troubling part for us there is we do want to make assumptions about who's wicked and who's not, right? And it's very easy for us to fall into this trap where the wicked are just the people we disagree with, right? The wicked are just the people who annoy us. The wicked are the people who cut us off in traffic. Amen. But what you're going to see is that the wicked are just the people who don't follow the ways of the Lord. And the trick we have to watch out for is that just someone calling themselves a Christian, just someone being in church, just someone self-identifying as that, does not in fact mean that they are not one of the wicked. None of this is surface level, shallow stuff. We are dealing with very deep ideas. We're talking about where your life is rooted at the deepest level. So don't walk in the counsel of the wicked. Stand in the way of sinners, right? Don't follow in the footsteps of people who you know are living a life that is not a good life. Which, again, is trickier than it sounds. It seems like obvious advice, right? Don't do bad things. But, you know, you can all think back to when you're teenagers and the advice was slightly different. Don't do stupid things. What did you do? Stupid things, right? Yeah. Sometimes we still do them, right? So much of the counsel of Scripture is very obvious on the face of it, and then when you try to live it out, it's a little harder to actually follow through. Don't follow in the footsteps of sinners. Great. And then you take a step immediately in the wrong spot. It's hard. No one's saying this is easy, right? And my favorite, don't sit at the seat of scoffers. I love that idea, right? Because a scoffer is someone who just is sort of has a mocking, cynical attitude, right? You can take it farther and say maybe there are people who just refuse to accept truth, but mostly it's this idea of cynicism and mocking. And don't we love that in our world today? We love that kind of attitude. We're not supposed to be people who have that attitude. We're supposed to be people of peace, hope, joy, love, mercy, grace. If our hope is rooted in Jesus, we're not supposed to be cynical or mocking, but it's really hard not to do that. But all this is about your attitude, your perspective. And the point is that this road leads to destruction. And then you get the second road, the happy life, right? You delight in the law of the Lord. You meditate on it day and night. So God's law is his will revealed in Scripture. For the Jewish people, for the people who wrote the Psalms, the law was literally the law because it was the law of the land found in the first five books of the Bible. But that was their Scripture. They took that as the will of God and they attempted to govern their nation according to the will of God. They failed spectacularly. They never actually seemed to have successfully upheld it. But that was the law. And for us, it's the whole counsel of Scripture, to delight in it. And then my favorite, to meditate on it day and night. Which means it's not saying, yeah, just like read it occasionally and you're good. Or like read one or two verses every morning and you're fine. Open up your little devotional booklet that has one verse of Scripture and then three pages written by somebody who got paid to write a devotional and you're okay. All those things have their places, by the way. They're all useful. They're all good. But what this is describing is diligent and regular, deep reading of Scripture. Not just one or two verses at a time, but whole passages, whole sections. Do you know most books of the Bible, especially every single book in the New Testament, are meant to be read all at once in one sitting? When's the last time you did that? Fun fact, it's been a long time for me too, so this is not me pointing a finger. But you're supposed to read each of the Gospels. I mean, they're originally meant to be read straight through all at once. Remember, most of the books in the New Testament are letters, which you literally always read, you know, through all at once in one go. It was the assumption in ancient Israel and in the Israel of Jesus' day that if you were faithfully following the will of God, you would have most of what we call the Old Testament memorized. That's just like the expectation. If you were a Jewish boy being raised in ancient Israel, part of your schooling was you're going to memorize the Torah. Once you've got the Torah, that's the first five books of the Bible. Once you've got that memorized, you start memorizing the other stuff. In fact, they would have mostly had the book of Psalms memorized because that's their prayer book. And they would have had it not just memorize the words, but they would know which psalms were best to pray for which occasion. There are specific psalms they're supposed to pray as they walk up the hill to the temple. If you see in your Bible a psalm labeled a psalm of ascent, it's a literal ascent as you walk up the mountain to the temple. They've got all that memorized. they can recite it by heart, which makes perfect sense in a world where there is no printing press and most of them don't have the ability to just pick up a copy of the Bible and read it. But what that means, in effect, is they are walking, living, breathing copies of Scripture themselves. When you read in the Gospels as Jesus is just spouting off quotes of Scripture, you'll notice he doesn't cite, you know, Isaiah chapter 55. No, he just says the words, right? Because they're a part of him. Because he knows literally every word. And it's easy to read that and think, yes, well, that's Jesus. He kind of cheated. But then you read Paul's letters. And sometimes it's not obvious in Paul's letters, but if you're reading along and you see the little numbers and letters by the words and you look down at the footnotes, what you find is that Paul's letters are even more full of Old Testament quotes than the Gospels. And it's true for all of them. They just throw these quotations of Scripture and the Psalms out there without even thinking about it because they are a part of them. They have meditated on God's law day and night, so much so that the entire way they see the world they live in is filtered through the Scriptures. They interpret everything in their life through the lens of Scripture because they have meditated on it day and night. They delight in it. We're falling short, most of us. We just don't tend to do that. And I don't have an answer for why. I mean, there's all sorts of explanations that you could go for. We do have, of course, like physical hard copies, so we don't have a practical need to memorize this in the same way that ancient people did. We can throw up how busy we are and all the things we've got going on in our lives that make it harder for us to devote time to just sit and study the Bible until you've got it memorized. And Lord knows, it would be easy to do it if, like, several years of your schooling were just devoted to memorizing Scripture, which is what they had. So, again, they had some cheat codes going in their favor, but we can still do this. We can still meditate on Scripture enough, spend enough time in Scripture that it starts to become a part of who we are. To meditate on it day and night is to not just read it, but to think about it, to dwell on it. Now, I don't know about you, but it's very common for me when I read my Bible at home to wake up, you know, and I have my cup of coffee, and I open my Bible, and I read it, and maybe sometimes in my journal I write down a few notes about it, and then I put it down and I move on with my day. And I don't really pause to actually reflect on what I've just read or how it might, what God might be trying to say to me through that passage. And when I do, by the way, when I do actually pause and reflect and try and ask the Lord, what is it you're trying to say to me through this right now? Something always pops out at me. God always speaks to me when I take the time to listen. He'll do the same for you. It's not a question of if God is speaking to you through Scripture or will he, it is just a question of, are you actually listening? Because that's why he's given us this. And so what the psalm says is, if you do this, if you meditate on the law day and if you delight in it, if this is something you spend a lot of time in, if you immerse yourself in the Scriptures, you flourish like a tree planted by a stream. When your roots are going into the river of life, you will produce fruit and you will not wither. So you have this image of the first road, right? The following the path of the wicked and the footsteps of sinners. And it talks about them being like chaff in the wind, this very ephemeral thing that just gets swept away. And that image is intentional. Every one of them reading this when it's first written in the first several centuries, the first couple of millennia that it exists, is going to be familiar with the image of the chaff from the wheat harvest getting tossed up into the breeze and swept away because everyone saw it all the time. The chaff is just a little paper-thin husk on the grain, and it comes off easily once the grain's properly dried and ready to go. And you just separate it. The wind just blows it off, carries it off who knows where. It has no permanence. It has no weight. It has no strength. And they deliberately contrast this image with that of a tree planted by a stream. A tree that isn't going to be moved easily. A tree that will stand up to the wind. And it's important to recognize the depth of that image because the wind is still blowing. And in Israel, most streams dry up for large parts of the year. So very often for them, a tree planted by a stream is a tree planted by a big dirt path that's been carved into the ground because the stream dried up 3 months ago and you're waiting for the rains to come. But the tree is still there and the tree is still green and the tree has not been withered because its roots go deep. That's the road to eternal life. And to stay on that road, we have to be immersed in Scripture to the point that we're just thinking about it all the time. That quotes from Scripture pop into our minds at random points throughout the day. That when we see events out in the world, when you watch the news, when you read a book, when you're talking to your friends, that things you see and things you hear and things they say remind you of things you've seen in the Bible. One of the best ways to see this illustrated how it works out is to read through the prophets in the Old Testament. And you read through some of the stories they have where they're just walking through the town and they see things and it calls to mind something they've picked up elsewhere in Scripture. The prophet Amos is walking around a village in northern Israel and he sees a crooked wall that they're trying to fix. And they've got a plumb line and they're trying to make the wall straight. And he has spent so much time immersed in Scripture and spending time studying it and thinking on it and praying on it that when he sees the crooked wall, he thinks about all the sin he's seen in Israel and thinks, oh, we're like that wall. And the only way God can fix us is to tear us down and rebuild. And then he goes and tells people God's going to destroy Israel and rebuild us, and that makes him wildly popular. It doesn't, but you begin to see how that works. They're so immersed in Scripture that just random things in daily life click for them. And they see God communicating to them not only through the words of Scripture, but now through the world they live in. Now that's a hard thing. But see, this is how we follow Jesus. This is how we go deeper with Jesus. Prayer, yes, but Scripture is what anchors us. Scripture is what gives us something to measure the rest of our walk with. You know, we talk about how we interpret Scripture and how we relate to Jesus and how we discern God's will in our lives. And we use things, we use reason and tradition and experience in all of these ways. But, you know, my degree is in philosophy. And I remember one of my first philosophy classes, the first day of class, we sat down and the professor gave us all a quiz, which is a great way to endear yourself to your students on the first day of class. But the quiz was designed to measure our ability to reason and think with logic, and we all failed. Every single one of us failed. And his point was, we're bad at this. You're not as smart as you think you are. And people, all people, no matter how well-educated, no matter how experienced, no matter how wise, are not as great at using logic and reason as we think we are. And that has stuck with me through the years. That little chunk of wisdom from a very outspoken atheist philosophy professor. Because there's wisdom there. We're not as smart as we think we are. We like to think we can reason through things and interpret things and determine stuff on our own, but we need something to check it against. We talk about tradition. When we talk about tradition in this context, we don't mean like our individual church tradition or family traditions. We're talking about the traditional interpretation of the Scripture by the global church over the last 2,000 years and by the Jewish people before that. Because there are literally billions of people who have read the same book and have talked about what they thought it meant. That's valuable. We can use that to help interpret what we read and to help interpret what God's will might be in this day and age. But still, people make mistakes and people are flawed. And we have to check it against this because there are times when church tradition has gone against what the scriptures say. That's why the Protestant Reformation happened in the first place, by the way. Because the entire church had gone off in the wrong direction and people had to come and correct it. And then you have your own experience of your interactions with God. And that's the least reliable thing of all. Because we are easily fooled. And we like to grasp at straws. And we sometimes struggle to figure out the difference between our will and God's will. And again, we need the scripture to anchor. See, what it does is this gives us something objective to cling to, something objective to root ourselves in, an objective point to say, well, I think God is telling me this, but actually it says in here something completely different and that contradicts what I thought God was saying to me. I'm going to go with this. That's the point of rooting yourself in Scripture. Everything else is great for helping to interpret what Scripture says, for helping to figure out how to apply it for your lives, but you can always return to this, and you always must return to this, to evaluate everything else, to make sure that you're on the right path, to make sure that you actually are correctly understanding what God is telling you today, because God does still speak today, but what he won't do is contradict this. What a blessing it is that every one of us in our house has at least one copy of a book given to us by the God who made us to help us stay on track. You probably have more than one copy. If we're not taking full advantage of that, we're really going to veer off track easily. Because when we are truly immersed in Scripture, we cannot be blown away by the storms of this life. It doesn't make us immune to the storms of this life, right? The wind still blows, the rain still comes, bad things still happen. But when we are rooted in the Scriptures, we weather those storms better. I have a pastor friend of mine who's been doing a thing where he reads through the entire Bible every 6 months, which is more dedication than I have, frankly. But the one thing he started doing this last year, just within the last year, and what he tells me over and over again is, you just cannot believe the difference it makes, not in terms of my understanding of the world that I'm in or knowledge level of what the Bible says, but just the peace that I have in daily life from sitting down for 30 minutes twice a day to read the Bible. It's not that he's learning more things. It's not that he's sitting down and studying it in depth. You know, he doesn't sit down and open the Bible and open his commentaries. And I mean, all that is good stuff. But he's literally just sitting down, saying a prayer, and reading enough of the scripture to cover the entire Bible every 6 months. And the biggest difference he's noticed is how much peace he has in his life. That's the good life. That's happiness. Scripture has a way of changing you, whether you realize it or not. It has a way of working on you and changing your heart, whether you truly understand everything you're reading or not. Because the Holy Spirit works through Scripture. There's a reason that the entire book of Psalms, the prayer book of the Bible, the prayer book that Jesus himself used, begins by saying, you need to immerse yourself in Scripture. Because this is how we root ourselves deeply and tap into the river of life. This is how we live the happiest life we can live. By immersing ourselves in the Word of God, planting ourselves by that stream so that we can stand firm. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.